Good morning. It's good to see you again, even though I'm looking at a camera. You've got the advantage on me that you're able to see me, but I know that how blessed I am that you're willing to give of your time to listen to what the Lord has given me to teach you. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate this opportunity. I want to just encourage you also, as we talked about last week, to just take time this morning to let us know that you're watching. And also, if something really ministers to you, encourage you to share what has meant something to you. And the reason that's important is because sometimes you might say something as you write that triggers a thought in someone who's reading it as they're listening to me that they wouldn't have otherwise picked up on. And that's important. The Lord uses all of us. It's not just about what I'm doing here. But when you gain insight and share it, it may just set off a chain in a number of other people of revelation knowledge, which is so, so important. And for those of you who are listening to this on the MintonWilliams.com website, then please note that you can use the info at MintonWilliams.com email address to send us a comment or request or question. And for those of you who want notes, you can also use that to send. And also, you can use the comment section right in the under the audio for this teaching that we're even doing today. So please feel free to use those. Let's pray as we get started right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you and we open our hearts wide. We submit ourselves to you right now. And I just say that the voice of another I will not hear. I do hear your voice. And that's only what I say. And I just declare my tongue is as of the pen of a ready writer. And I will speak forth those oracles that you give me. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're ministering to each person exactly what they need for this moment as we go through today. So we just lay off any weights that have attached themselves to us, and we say, we're tuning our heart into yours, Father. We're opening our hearts to receive, and we thank you right now that we believe we will, and that we'll see our faith grow as we hear your word, the anointed word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking these past 2 weeks as we've made progress in this series on covenant authority about our new and better covenant. And so let me quickly run through some of the things that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And these are reasons why we have a new covenant and a better covenant. The first that we looked at was our sin has been removed, eradicated. We've been made free, not by anything we did, but by believing what Jesus did. And that's so different from all the year after year sacrifices, blood sacrifices that had to be made, and even sin after sin. And because we've been set free, made clean, then the Lord is able and has given us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to tabernacle, to live in this physical body that we have here on this earth. And that has happened because when we were made, when our sin was forgiven, we were made righteous. And in that righteousness, then, there's nothing standing between us and God, so it's a perfect dwelling for the Holy Spirit. Our job, then, is to make Him comfortable there. Again, righteous with as a free gift, nothing that we've done. And then finally, we studied how we have been made children or sons of God, and we get all the rights and privileges pertaining to that. Now, that is important, but it's equally as important that we get in the Word to know what those rights and privileges are so that we can enforce them when we find ourselves being attacked, and we can stand and say, no, you're not allowed. This is who I am, and this is what has been given to me. And then last week, we looked at Jesus as our high priest, and we talked about His present-day ministry, that He's a guarantor, he guarantees our covenant. We talked about Him being an intercessor for us, and I think we all rejoiced at the fact that He would choose us. In fact, He needs us because we're the ones here on the earth with authority. And he takes from the Father, discloses to the Holy Spirit, who is joined with our spirit as one, and then we can pray for him. And how many times have we each been used to do that? It just blesses me that he allows me to partner with him to make an impact in this world, in my life, in the life of fellow believers, and also in the life of those who haven't come to know him yet. We also saw that he's the mediator of our covenant. He's our covenant advocate. He represents us to the Father. And he's also the high priest of our profession or confession. Now, it's important that we are saying the same thing that he said. And when we do that, then we can expect the same results that he got. We also looked last week at we've been made kings and priests. He's our King of Kings, but we also have been made a king, and the Word says we're to reign with him in this life, here on this earth. And that's what we are doing today. And we're using, as we're going to be seeing, our delegated authority that he's given us to do that. We've also been made priest. And as a priest, we are to represent him to people. I might say represent him. And we're also to take the people and go to him on their behalf, or represent people to him. And we do this as part of the assignment that each of us have been given, that ministry of reconciliation, of bringing those who are lost to the same state that we're in as we tell them the gospel, the good news about our covenant partner, the personification of our covenant, Jesus. We also looked last week in our role as priests that we are to administer sacrifices. And we talked about a number of them, such things as our body as a living sacrifice. We were told to mimic him. And what did he do? He loved people, and therefore he gave of himself. So that was the second one. He talked about being poured out. Paul did, pouring himself out as a drink offering. And we know that was an analogy Jesus used when he proclaimed on the last day of the great feast who he was, when it's like he couldn't stand it anymore. And talked about that as they were pouring out that drink offering. We discussed financial offerings and giving, and we closed with this sacrifice of praise. And I want to read you, I don't believe I read this last week, and I put it back in my notes, Hebrews 13:15, and it's from the Passion Translation, concerning this sacrifice of praise that we're to offer. It says, "So we no longer offer up a steady stream of blood sacrifices, but through Jesus, we will offer up a steady stream of praise sacrifices. These are the lambs we offer from our lips that celebrate his name." Glory to God. That just blesses me. That just paints a real picture of how we've moved away from blood sacrifices, of that continual atoning that had to take place. So we've been sanctified. We don't have to sanctify ourselves every day. We've been placed in that position, and we can minister praise to him. And we closed last week by spending just a little bit of time talking about being servants. Again, by choice, because we're family first. Just as with David and Mephibosheth, David wasn't interested in another servant. He was interested in someone who would be a son and sit with him at his table. And we have been each given our own unique callings, but we also share in some corporate things that we all are to do. And that's really what I want to begin with this morning as we talk about being called out to rule. Now, I want you to go to Luke 19, and yes, we did look at this one last week, but I just perceived from the Lord as we had finished last week and I was reflecting on it, that we went a little fast. So we're going to go back through it because it ties in well with what we're going to be discussing in our rest of our time together this morning. Jesus begins telling a parable in Luke 19, and this is in verse 11, but in 12 is where he really starts. And it says, "A certain nobleman," so someone who was a degree of royalty, "went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return." As we said last week, This ought to remind us of Jesus. This is what he came. He brought the kingdom of God to earth, the kingdom of heaven. He established it here on the earth. He's left, and now it's our responsibility to administer this kingdom as his kings and as his priests. But one day he's going to return, and the world is going to see him in all his glory, the victorious, overcoming one. And then in verse 13, it says, before he left, he called 10 of his servants, or his slaves, and he gave them 10 minas, M-I-N-A-S. Now, I want you to notice that unlike some similar accounts to this, he gave each one the same amount. That says to me, we've all been given things that we're to do in his kingdom. So it's not that one person gets everything and I don't really have anything to do. Yes, we all have, and I think many of them are common, just like the intercession that we talked about last week. And this verse goes on and says that the nobleman said to them, do business until I return. Now, other translations say some different things. The King James says, occupy till I come. And that means, well, just do I occupy myself? Do I spend time? No. When an army conquers another area and they occupy it, they train them in the way they do things. They are not conformed to the ones they conquered. The ones they conquered are being conformed to their way of doing things. The Message translation says, operate until I come. But I like another version, the English Standard, which says, engage. And that's what I want you to begin to see this morning, is that we are engaging with the Lord, just like we talked about in intercession, to accomplish what he wants done on this earth. This business that we're to be about is his business. Not just things of this world, but his business. And then as we do that, then I think you need to expect he's going to ask you to do more. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to give you even more joy. So don't worry about too much. It's going to create more joy, and you're going to have a desire. You know, when we feed on his word, if I feed in natural food, I get to a point where I don't want to see any food. I want to quit. But I'm going to tell you, in the spiritual realm, the more you feed, the more you do what he says, and the more you feed on him, the more you're going to want. It's just the opposite from the way it is in this world. And so this king, this nobleman, gave his servants this money and said, do business, do my business. So it's kingdom business. But I want to make a point that I didn't make last week. In verses 14 and 15, it talked about how many of the citizens hated him. Now, that may bother a lot of people, but it shouldn't. This was, just let's talk about today's terms. Don't use the analogy of old. How many people today despise Christians and thus despise Jesus because we don't conform to their world? We are separate from their world. And this should not surprise us, because you are different. Darkness and light. And they don't like the fact that the enemy of our soul doesn't like the fact, as he manipulates a lot of people, that light overcomes darkness. And so this is just a natural response. And the other point I wanted to make to you is that two of these people did well with it. They went out and used it. And just as we were talking about doing more for him, and he may ask you to do more, he gave them even more authority because they were faithful to use what he had given them. But the one who didn't, who said, I didn't do anything with it. I just put it in a bag, I believe, and kept it in my handkerchief. And why did he do that? Because he had the wrong view of the Lord. He saw him as hard as a taskmaster. And what do we know from our study of covenant? Our Father and Jesus are full of hesed. They're full of loving kindness, of goodness, of mercy, wanting to give to you, all with the ability to deliver on everything. And so what I want you to see here is too many believers have the wrong picture of the Lord because they've never heard the good news that we've been fortunate to study in these past seven, this our eighth week together on it. And I also want to make this point to you. I really believe that it was the will of Jesus that we grasp this so fully, not we just being you and I, but mankind grasped this so fully that when he left, what did he say? It's better for you that I go. That when he left, he saw, he desired that there be no shift in the way he had done things than in the way we begun to do things until the time he returned. Do you see what I'm saying here? If we had stepped up and began to do things as he did, then the world would have just seen the same Jesus represented and represented and represented. I truly believe that's his desire. And we can't just say, well, it didn't happen, so I guess it won't. No, we can pick it up today and walk in that same power, under that same authority, executing the authority just like he did. So today, we're going to talk about, for most of the rest of the session, us as his body, the church. And we're going to look at what I believe the word tells us that maybe we haven't seen quite as clearly before in how we're to rule. So I want you to go to Matthew, the 16th chapter. And if you've got a ribbon in your Bible, you might as well put it there because we're going to, at several different points, go out and look at three or four different scriptures, and then we're going to come right back to it. And I want to read, we're going to read through it all, and then we'll come back and talk about each verse, 13 through 19. 13 begins, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and us still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona,'" or Simon, son of Jonah, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it.'" And then verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now let's go back to verse 13. In verse 13, it says that they're at a place in Caesarea Philippi. And this is a place that is near Mount Hermon, where there was a lot of paganistic worship. And I've even read that it was an intense, it was a really deep, dark place, especially of the god Pan that they worshiped. And here where they are standing is before a sheer cliff. And that cliff has cutout areas in it where they have placed idols to worship. And so this was a really place of a lot of different gods that people were continually worshiping. But in this sheer cliff was also the entrance to a cave. And many people believe that this cave really led to the underworld. In other words, we might say it was the gates of hell. It led down to that. That's what they really believed. And I want you to see, as we go through this, that it's right here before all this demonic worship. We might say it's right here before all the demons in hell that Jesus is about to make a declaration and affirm what Peter said and then take it a step further of who he really is and what he's come here to do to them. And so it's right here. It really reminds me of David when he approached Goliath, said, I'm going to cut your head off and feed it to the birds. It was a bold statement, and he did it before his enemies, spiritual enemy. And there is no reason we shouldn't have that same boldness before the devil today, because he's been stripped. So a big deal in this. Now, look at the end of verse 13. He asked the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And he'd asked this question to the Pharisees one time, and they said, who does the Scripture say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, he's the Anointed One. And this is what he's asking his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And some said John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and some rest of the prophets. But then Jesus asked a question in verse 15, and this is the key question. And you and I must answer this ourselves. And I'm not speaking this as much to you as this is something we need to encourage others who don't believe, because you're here giving your time to study the Word. So I know that you have made this declaration. But he asked them, who do you say that I am? I can't ride on what my mom and dad did. My sons can't fall back on what I did. They have to make this decision and that declaration, each of them themselves, and praise God that they have. But Simon Peter, as he was prone to do, spoke up. And he said, you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And a lot of times Peter was responding out of his flesh, but not this time. Because Jesus tells him here that you couldn't have known that. And look at what Jesus answers him. He says, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah really means son of Jonah. Do you see that because Peter got this revelation, Jesus says he's blessed? Now, I'm going to submit to you that every time we get a revelation, that we're blessed because we're opening up and seeing more of God. So, revelation knowledge is key to us. It's not just about reading these scriptures, but it's about understanding what they are really saying to us and understanding that enough that we can act on it. Because with revelation knowledge comes the ability to act. So Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We ought to be walking in revelation after revelation after revelation as the Holy Spirit, joined to our spirit, is ministering to us. Now, look at what he's saying. I'm the Christ, and he's saying it before this place in Caesarea Philippi, all this demonic activity. I'm the Anointed One. I am come to establish my kingdom and my rule here. Do you reckon they shuddered? They'd already recognized who he was. And I'm going to submit to you that they recognized him by his authority. Not just by what he did, but by his authority. We'll see that a little later. But even now, even after this account, I want you to see that the disciples still did not have a full understanding of this revelation. They knew he was, but what were they expecting? This earthly kingdom to be set up, just like we were looking at in Luke 19. But Jesus came to accept a kingdom and then to return back to heaven and then to come back. Do you remember in Acts, the first chapter, just before, it talks about waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon you? That the disciples said, asked Jesus, Lord, at this time, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? So what were they thinking? They're still thinking carnally, a physical kingdom, an earthly nation. But he's looking ahead. So revelation knowledge. And I don't want to be too critical of these guys, because remember, they didn't have the New Testament that we do. They didn't have Paul's explanation of being made righteous. They didn't understand fully, even though Jesus talked about it, that the Holy Spirit was coming and was going to be in them, not just on them. And so now that takes us to verse 18, and this is where we're going to spend a majority of our time this morning. It starts out by saying, and I say to you, so he's talking to Peter. And what does he say to him? I say to you that you are Peter. Now that word Peter is the Greek word Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. And it literally means a stone. It is implying a small stone. Now, I'm going to be sharing with you some things that are a little different from the way I was initially taught about this story. Because most might say, well, he's telling Peter that he's a rock, and then he turns around and says, and upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to tell you that's not what he's saying before we get there. But he's disclosing to Peter that he is a stone. And we're going to see that that's important. And it's a small stone. But I don't want you to see that as insignificant, because what he's telling Peter about himself is also equally applicable to the other disciples and to you and I. And Peter finally gets this. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I'm just going to read 2 and 3 to you, but 4 and 5 is where we're going. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. So he's focusing them on the Word. That also is important in what we're talking about. That by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted of the kindness of the hesed of the Lord, which we have. And so now verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, talking about Jesus, that verse is. Verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are being offered up as a spiritual house for the Holy Spirit to dwell, for a holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices, as we saw, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, let me talk about that verse just a moment. In these verses, stone is used, and it's described as, concerning Jesus, as a choice and precious stone. Now, this is not the word Petros that was used about Peter. This word is L-I-T-H-O-S, lithos, and it, or lethos, and it literally means stone. It can be a big stone, it can be a little stone. It is the word that is used talking about the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb of Jesus, which we know was a big stone. And it's almost like this word takes the attributes of the adjectives that are describing it to designate what stone it is. And how is he describing it here? Choice and precious. And we would say, yes, that's Jesus. But what do we know from this? Well, keep reading, because in verse 5, he says to us that you also, as these living stones, are being built up. So you also, as these same living stones, and I would submit to you, to the Father, their choice and precious stones, because that's how he sees you. Think of the price he paid for you. And again, that was just talked about in the previous chapter, the precious blood of Jesus. Now, precious here literally means valued or honored. So these are building stones that are going to be used to construct something. Now, it's important that we get a revelation of this for ourselves. We get the revelation of Jesus as this stone, and precious and choice. But he said the same thing about you. I made a note in my notes that where the Lord spoke to me once, and I'm just going to read you what I wrote that day. Revelation knowledge will not only change the way you see Jesus, which it has, but it will also change the way that I see Jesus seeing me. Let me say that. Let me read it again and make this about you. Revelation knowledge will change not only the way you see Jesus, but it will also change the way you see Jesus seeing you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He sees you as a precious stone, and you need to see him seeing you in that manner. Again, it goes back to so many people just cannot believe the love. And yet we have verse like after verse like this one that just discloses to us his great love for us and why he made us righteous. Seeing him with revelation knowledge will impact you. There's no way around it. It's going to change something inside you. It's going to cause you to act differently. And then you've got to stop and realize that that's the way he sees you, and that everything that is in him is in you. Man, you know, that's just really good news. Everything good that's in Jesus is in me because he's in me and I'm in him. And then this verse goes on, and I hope you put your ribbon in your Bible because we need to go back to Matthew 16. This verse goes on and says, and let me just back up and read the whole thing. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And then it says, upon this rock I will build. And let's just stop there with the word build. Upon this rock I will build. Now I need to tell you straightway that this word for rock is the Greek word Petra, P-E-T-R-A. And it implies a really, really big rock. Now let me take you to another scripture, Matthew 7. So just turn a few pages left with me. And this is the account of the two men, one who built their house upon a firm foundation, upon a rock, and the other who built it on sand. I want to read you 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house, I'm emphasizing the word house again, upon the rock. And as the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. Some translations will say it had been founded upon a firm foundation. That is the word Petra. And notice that it was founded. This house was what? Founded on the rock. Now, what is Jesus telling Peter? On this rock, I'm going to build. I'm going to found what I'm about to do on a solid foundation. Now, when we hear this, many people immediately think he's talking about Peter. But I just don't believe that's the case. So what is it referring to? I believe it's saying that I'm building on this big rock what you got as a revelation. That I am the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God, the one who's coming to establish my kingdom. Based on what we saw in the other one, that he built his house upon the word that was given to him, this new kingdom is going to be built on the word, the revelation of the Messiah coming, cutting covenant, offering his blood for that covenant, and establishing his kingdom. On the revelation that Jesus is the Anointed One. John 6, verses 28 and 29 starts out and talking there, asking him, well, how do we do the works of God? And this is what Jesus replied. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So it's back to believing that he is the sent one. And it's on that foundation that everything is going to be built in this kingdom that Jesus is establishing on this earth. Isaiah 28:16 talks about Jesus being the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. We also know that Jesus is what? The Word. So it's back to this gospel of peace that we've seen over and over. It's even where we started in the second session in Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah 54, this covenant of peace that has been established, this good news about Jesus. So that's what I believe he is talking about. It's not the same rock as he described Peter, but it's on this sure foundation of Jesus, of his being the personification of the covenant. So we've gotten that established. Now let's finish that verse and see what it says. It says, on this rock I will build my church. And that's what most translations use, is the word church. And I want us to examine this together very closely, because I believe there's some revelation that the Lord wants to give us here, and it can be a game changer for us, particularly as we begin to talk about authority. Now, I am not trying to rewrite the Bible or use different words, but I want you to understand what is really being said here. Because this revelation will allow you to see how he sees you. The word that is used in the Greek here that is translated church is the Greek word ekklesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia. It literally means called out to rule. It comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and klesis, which means a call. It's like it's that word, the last word there is one that's used to describe the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, one who is called alongside, our Paraclete. In the King James, and it's important that I note that translation, this word is translated church 112 times, but it's translated the assembly 3 times. And again, the Greek word literally means called out to rule. But let me tell you how the Greeks used it. The Greeks used it for the word assembly. And it was a group who was called out to rule. That word implies a ruling assembly. In Greece, and this is just some historical basis so that you can understand this. In Greece, the ecclesia was the governing body for hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth on the earth. So it was a well-established term that had been used. These people were actually selected and called out by those who were ruling in regions and in areas and in the country, in the nation. They were called out, they were selected, and they would select up to 6,000 people. And back in those days, I'm sorry, ladies, but it was just men. But that has certainly changed, even though there's no male or female among us now. And the purpose of this group was to establish decrees and to enforce the laws, or in other words, to enforce what was decreed. And this also included declarations of war and even the strategies for war. So you might be sitting there thinking, well, why is the word church used then? How did this word church come about? That's an interesting story. King James, as they began doing the translation in years gone by, made an edict that the word church, the word ecclesia there, is not to be translated anything other than church. It can't be translated congregation, or it cannot imply an assembly. And if you like these historical kind of things, he made 15 edicts, and this was edict number 3. Now that raises the question as, well, why did all this come about? Well, let's look at what the word church means and where it came from. The word church comes from a Latin word meaning the house of the Lord. And he didn't want it to be assembly. He wanted it to be what? More like a physical being or a gathering place or an organization. Now, there was a guy, the Tinsdale Bible, which some of you may have. I have a translation of it online that I can use. It uses the word assembly. And I want you to know he was persecuted sorely for it. Some will even say he was killed for it. Now, why would he want this? Because he did not, James, King James, and you're going to see why in a moment, did not want this to have any of the connotation that the church is not a building, that it is really what? People. You and I. He didn't want to have it any hint that it was related to us. Now, why all this furor, why all this almost hatred against this term assembly? Well, think about it. Even in Jesus' day, his kingdom was seen as what? As a threat to the Jews and their kingdom and their way of religion and their way of doing business, and to the Romans. In other words, his kingdom, as they were viewing him and what he was saying, was viewed as a threat to those very nations. Why was he crucified? What did they say about him? What did Pilate ask him? Are you really a king? And so, this is how Jesus was described, as making himself and placing himself as king of the Jews, above the ruling class of the Jews, and above the Roman emperor himself. Now, this should not surprise us as we think about it. Look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a really special psalm to me. Some of you may remember several years ago the Lord gave me a line out of this psalm that I spent a whole week just meditating on. And it's actually verse 8 in Psalm 2, and it says, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance." And the Lord just had me meditate that whole week, "Ask of me, and I'll surely give." But I want you to read in verse 1. "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed." So against the Lord and Jesus, who had came to establish the kingdom, and, let's just take it on down to our day, the Lord, Jesus, and his anointed, which is you and I. Think of even the things we hear in this nation that people are trying to do. There's so much talk about trying to shut down churches and limit what the church can do. It all flows from this. It's so bad that look at what they're saying in verse 3. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. They realize that darkness that they're living in this world cannot overcome the light. Now, the next verse I like, it just says, He who sits in the heaven laughs. That gives me great comfort. It goes on and says, But as for me, I've installed my king, and that's our Jesus. Think about John 11. Lazarus died in the grave for 4 days. Jesus raises. And what is the conversation that the Jewish leaders have right after that? Isn't it better that one man die versus us losing our whole nation? And then finally, in Acts 17, look there. The book of Acts, the 17th chapter, 6th and 7th verse. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to what? To the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they're talking here about Paul and Silas. So it's not just what we're seeing today. This has been going on. This is why Jesus was given up for crucifixion by the Jews. The enemy wants us to think about church being anything other than being a force to establish, to counter and challenge darkness. Anything else. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if we think about church as a building or as an organization. The Latin word is K-Y-R-I-A-K-O-N, Kyriaki Oikia, which means the Lord's house. And that they just wanted it to be a connotation of a place, not a living stone that is being fitly joined together. And a stone, not a brick, because we're each unique. We're not being conformed or into the same image, except Jesus is. But we each have our own identity as a living stone. And what is Jesus describing here? When he says, I will build my church, he says, he is describing, I will build those who will rule in my kingdom. And that is us, the born again. Ecclesia defines the role of you and I as believers in Jesus. Those who are to rule and reign in his kingdom, enforcing the defeat of the God of this world. Young's literal translation, that phrase reads this way, And upon this rock I will build my assembly. Saints, that's who we are as the church. Much, much more. And I know you know the church is people, but I want you to see it's not just people. It is people who have been called out to rule and to enforce the defeat of the enemy, to occupy and by our lifestyle convert others so that we just begin to dominate darkness with the light that shines forth in us. Now, before we go too far, I want you to read the last phrase. It says, The gates of hell shall not overpower it. Now, where was he making this declaration? Right in front of this. And the gates of a city, and I believe the same is true with this, the gates of hell or Hades, often represents the authority. That's where those who had the authority would sit and gather and discuss things. And so it ties right in with what we're launching into, walking in the authority that we've been given in our covenant relationship. So here, right before devil and all his host, Jesus is declaring that the church will be victorious, that the ecclesia, let's just say that for a few times, as we finish up this, an ecclesia is being established that is going to dominate this kingdom that the devil has currently been ruling over. The ecclesia, he is establishing the truth that the enemy would never prevail against us, the ecclesia, those who are going to be ruling with him in his kingdom. And as such, he is telling us, and this will be one of the verses we look at next week, that he has no authority over us. None. Do you remember Colossians 2:15? Talks really about Jesus and the Roman victory parade that they used to have, where they would take the defeated army, and I don't have time to go into great detail, but I just want you, they would have the whole army, conquering army, come back in front of the Roman people, and they would literally bring the defeated army, if they were alive, dragging them on the ground naked. If they weren't, they would strip them and parade them to humiliate them. And what they were saying to the Roman people is, these people will never have authority over you again. You don't have anything to worry about. That's the image that Jesus is creating in his word for you and I today as his ecclesia. Now look at verse 19. I don't want to forget this. Verse 19, Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, when someone gets the key to the city, what are they doing? They're getting some authority. They're getting a key that'll open any door they need opening. And that, you could say, is authority. So he's saying, I'm going to give you the authority of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind. Who shall bind? Lord, please bind the devil. That's not what this is saying, is it? We should bind. And those, and whatever you should bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And that literally means, shall have been bound in heaven. Now, how can he say it shall have been bound in heaven? Well, if we are enforcing his kingdom and the things we want to become this way on the earth, then those things that are evil are what? That we're binding. You know they're not in heaven. So they've already been bound in heaven. And things we want to loose on this earth, the blessing, the goodness of God being demonstrated, manifested, those things have already been loosed. That happens how? As we speak his word, as the ecclesia, the ruling party today. Now, the best part about this is what we talked about Jesus last week. What is he doing? He's administering our covenant. When we're speaking the words of his kingdom, he's enforcing them. If they're challenged, he's our advocate. We are the overcomers. We are living, enforcing his victory on this earth. So we've been summoned, you might say, to exert the will of God on the demonic system, on all its injustices, its death, its lack, and all the ideologies that evolve from it. Three scriptures. Ephesians 3:10 that we looked at previously. We're just going to read the one verse. We're doing these things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the ecclesia. That's the word there is translated church. To whom? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. To Lucifer and all of his minions, you are to execute authority over as the called out ones. Matthew 18:18-20 reads this way. Truly I say to you that whatever you shall bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, similar to what we just saw. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in their midst. Now you're thinking, why are you reading this verse? What I want to tell you is that today, the ecclesia does not require 6,000 people to get together. Two people and I'll tell you, even one person, getting an agreement with Jesus, our King, where two or three are gathered and He's in our midst, we become the ecclesia. We become a ruling majority that 10,000 demons can't stop. That is how great our authority is. Ephesians 1:22, since I'm there. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, talking about Jesus, and gave Him, Jesus, as head over all things to the ecclesia. You see, we get our instructions from the head, and we, His body, the ecclesia, then we are the ones who fulfill Him all in all. So what's under His feet is under our feet. We are the ruling authority. We are the ones called out to rule. Now, I know that our church, High Point Church here in Macon, where I go, I should say my church, and several of the folks who attend this Bible study do also. But we gathered for the first time. Now, what does Scripture say? Don't forsake the assembly. It's not about coming together just in a building. We're coming together to do something. Does this give you a different perspective of what a Bible study can be? Of what a prayer meeting can be? We are gathering as an ecclesia, called out ones. We're not just here to learn, but we're here to rule and reign. So that begs the question of us as we close. Will we be faithful to what He's called us to and to what He's equipped us for? Because what He calls, He enables. Will we rule and reign, or will we be occupied with the world's ways? What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 28? All authority on heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. We have a calling. We have the authority. And we're going to look at how Jesus ruled in His authority and see how we too can rule in that authority. We love you guys. We thank you for taking time with us today. And we bless you in the name of Jesus and say, go in His grace and in His great, great peace.